Today the topic is the return of Christ. I'll make it very simple because it is a complicated subject. So what is the best way to understand the return of Christ? So I was thinking, looking at the very picture here, right? So the picture, Jesus Christ, he was teaching to the disciples, showing the temple. He's showing them the temple. So this is the place I think we can best learn. So it is from Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So this is called Olivet Discourse. It is addressed to his disciples. It is intended to give them a prophetic overview of the events to transpire in both the near and distant future. So me and Manya, we are going to India December 26th. Check. Yeah, I think that's the... Okay. December 26th, we are going. And do you know the return date? Just for our topic, we don't have a return date. How does it sound? Perfectly fine for you? We should ask Ruba about that. So the return of Christ also, it's very complicated. We do not know the date. So this evening, from this Matthew 24 and 25, especially chapter 24, we'll try to understand some of the very important aspects about the return of Christ. So first one is, in chapter 24, we have events preceding Christ's return. And following that, preparation for Christ's return. And third one is judgment and reward in Matthew chapter 25. So today we look at chapter 24, events and preparation. Looking at this picture, I got it from Google Earth. So if you look at, this is a Mount of Olives, and you can look at the Western Wall, Dome of the Rock, which was previously the temple. And we see in Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." He's looking at this temple, and he was telling them it will be completely destroyed. And verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of age." So today's topic is the return of Christ. So they were asking, disciples are asking privately, "Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So I will show a video here to give a context. Yeah. So today I'm very cool. I don't have any evangelistic or preaching type of sermon. It's primarily information session, right? So, no hurry.
Hi, everyone. So here we are at the top of the Mount of Olives, and you can't tell from this perspective, but this is the largest and oldest Jewish cemetery in the world. And what is unique about the spot is the incredible views. And right now, we're looking at the Temple Mount. And of course, you can see the Dome of the Rock. And the Rock is probably the holiest place here in Jerusalem. It most certainly is the holiest place for the Jewish people. So what is this rock? The Evan HaShatia. It's what Jews believe to be the foundation stone, where God created the universe, where God created Adam and Eve, and in some traditions where they are buried. It's where Abraham takes his son Isaac up and binds him as a sacrifice to the Lord before the Lord tells him, no, we don't do that. Okay, no sacrifices of human beings. It's where David buys the threshing floor, and where he puts the Ark of the Covenant. It's where King Solomon builds the first temple, which is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and where Zerubbabel builds the second temple, which is expanded by the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees, and later King Herod, only to be destroyed again by the Romans in the year 70 CE. Lots of things have happened here. Jesus turns over the money changers' tables there as well, and Muhammad ascends into heaven on his night journey. So it's actually a holy spot for all three of the great monotheistic faiths. Hi, everyone. So here we are on the Mount of Olives. As you can tell, there's a cemetery just below us, and this is actually the oldest and largest Jewish cemetery in the world. Some of the tombs here date back 3,200 years, and there are some of the prophets from the Old Testament are buried here, as well as some incredible rabbis who were considered sages throughout the ages, and even Prime Minister Menachem Begin is buried here. And if you look down, it goes all the way down to the Kidron Valley, where some of the Second Temple period tombs are, including Absalom's tomb, which may actually be the tomb of John the Baptist, or maybe a Maccabean tomb of one of the Maccabean kings, John. The most interesting thing that you can see from here, if you follow your way up to the walls of the old city and you run your finger along the walls of the old city, there's a tower in the middle of the old city with an M-shaped structure inside the tower, and that's Golden Gate, where Jesus is supposed to come down from the Mount of Olives and walk into the Golden Gate, which will be the second coming. So Jerusalem, of course, is holy to all three monotheistic religions. Islam, here you can see the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Great Dome, the Dome of the Rock. Beyond it, to the further a little bit to the left, you can see the two Great Domes, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus was entombed, crucified, and resurrected. And then to the left, beyond the Al-Aqsa Mosque, you can see in the distance a white dome, which is the center of the Jewish quarter of the Old City, the Churva Synagogue. Of course, Jerusalem being holy to all three monotheistic faiths. So here we are on the Mount of Olives overlooking the Temple Mount. It's the most important place in Judaism. On that spot, God tells Abraham, go to the region of Moriah, bring your son, your favorite one, as a sacrifice unto me. And he binds Isaac's hands. He brings him to the top of the mountain, and at the last minute, an angel comes and says, no, you don't have to kill your son. Okay, Abraham sacrifices a ram instead. In Judaism, this is the most significant moment we have, that our God is a loving God who does not demand us to make human sacrifice, which is what was going on in the world at the time in all the pagan religions. This is also a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice for all the sins of humanity.
Dear loving Father, what a privilege. What a privilege, Lord. We were thinking about joy to the world. The Savior had come. Lord, it's an apt moment for us to study about his second advent, the return of Christ. Lord, as we go through this Olivet discourse, as Jesus taught his disciples, dear Lord, will you not teach us? Will you not open our eyes of understanding? Lord, guide us. And as we are living in this world, as your children, you died for us on the cross and you are going to come back. Speak to us, Lord. Give us clarity this evening. And some of the things that we are struggling maybe are trying to understand, open our eyes of understanding. Let the Spirit be our teacher. Guide us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, I mentioned events and the preparation. Okay. So, from here, let's see what is happening in this discourse. From verses 24, 4 to 8, suffering throughout the world. Verses 9 to 13, sufferings of Christ's followers. And then, 14, preaching of the gospel to all the nations. And we see afterwards, abomination of desolation, and then great tribulation, and we see the Christ return. Look at the flow of these events. Suffering throughout the world, suffering of Christ's followers, and preaching of the gospel to all the nation to be finished, or gospel has to be reached out, and a specific incident given here, abomination of desolation and great tribulation. Let's first read through suffering throughout the world, verses 4 to 8, I will read. The scripture is so great, just reading that, right? When we try to understand the passage itself, we'll get a lot of clarity. So, let's focus on this. 24 verses 4 to 8. So, this is suffering throughout the world. Let me start with verse 3 once again. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, look at this. He took time. He sat there as they were going. He sat there on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately asking, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? For which Jesus started giving the explanation, and we see here verse 4. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. That's a very important word. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. First one is suffering throughout the world. Next event, sufferings of Christ's followers. Let's see 9 to 13. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So first, he is giving a clear picture of the sufferings, and then sufferings of Christ's followers. And we read verse 14, preaching of the gospel to all nations. Remember, the question is very important, right? What disciples asked. Tell us when all these things be happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Okay. Next, we'll see abomination of desolation. Let's see what is this, verse 15 onwards. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. So here, abomination of desolation, Jesus was mentioning, he says, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Okay. So what is this? I was trying to understand. Abomination means to be filthy, to loathe, to abhor. It is most often used to describe idolatrous worship practices, especially those most offensive to a sense of decency and morality. A foul thing, a detestable thing. So, an abomination is something that is abhorrent and detestable to God and his people. And what is the meaning of desolation? It means to destroy, to lay waste, devastate, to be astonished, something so horrible that it can leave a person speechless. Thus, biblically, desolation involves destroying and discrediting and leaving something in such a horrible condition that an outlooker is left speechless. So this is what Daniel refers, and Jesus quotes it once again here. So when we put these words, abomination and desolation, together, we learn that Daniel and Jesus were describing a foul and abhorrent thing that will horribly desecrate and devastate an area within the city of Jerusalem. Jesus described this thing as standing in the holy place. So this refers to a detestable thing that will be erected or established at the holy place. So this is the event. So we were going through the events prior to Jesus Christ coming. Suffering throughout the world, suffering of Christ's followers, preaching of the gospel to be finished or to all the nations, and abomination of this desolation, a particular abomination of foul thing that is in the standing in the holy place. And now, let's look at 21, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So he's bringing the great tribulation. And the impact of that we can see further. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the sun. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And we see verse 29 onwards. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So these are the events. Is it confusing enough, or is it so much information, right? So Jesus Christ's second coming, let's simplify: sufferings of Christ's followers, preaching of the gospel to all nations, abomination of the desolation, and great tribulation, and Christ will come. Is that simple? See, in between the questions, lot of questions. So in all these things, what is our situation? Where we will be? Right? That's the question. It looks so straightforward, suffering throughout the world, Christ followers, preaching of the gospel, abomination of desolation, great tribulation, return. So here, where do we put ourselves? The rapture of church, rapture of believers. That's where the entire challenge comes here. Okay. There are so many interpretations, so many schools of thoughts. To make it simple, what as an assembly, what we believe, I think if I am wrong, please correct me after I teach here. What we believe is, this is what? The pre-tribulation. If you go back, okay. This great tribulation, right? Before this great tribulation, we'll be raptured. The church will be raptured, or the believers will be raptured. Look at this. This is a church age that we are here. And the tribulation, before that great tribulation begins, believers will be raptured, they'll be caught up. And after the tribulations, believers will land along with Christ onto this earth. And then there will be millennium, 1,000 years reign. And following that, resurrection of believers, judgment, new heaven and earth, and the eternal state. So this is the pre-tribulation position where, as Jesus was mentioning to them in verse 20, right? There will be a great tribulation, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. There will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. So that is about Christ's return. So now the question comes, we are going December 26th. When are we coming back? That's very important. The question disciples asked, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay. If you look at verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So what is that we are trying to get out of this return of Christ? Are we trying to find the date, time, year? See, many times return of Christ is focused to find out when that could be. Back in India, we have a preacher. We used to invite him. His name is John. When we call John, the preacher, you give any passage from the scripture, he will connect to the second coming. Okay? You give any passage, for example, coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's going, right? He takes that sojourner, that person, into the inn. How many coins he gives? Right? What is the two? 2,000 years. After 2,000 years, Jesus will come. He said, I will come afterwards, right? Next question, next. There was a Gulf War, 91, during that period. Preachers from UK, they used to come and bombard our assemblies. What is the idea behind that? Is to give a sense of fear in believers. Maybe right or wrong, that is, we can discuss about it. And trying to predict the time. It could be 2,000 years. But as believers, how far we can go towards that? Let's see here. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So this is the meat of today's message, what I learned. Why would Jesus, as one of the triune God, cannot know the day and hour? Right? He should give us a proper date and time, right? It's not fair. Being, we are telling, he's God, and he's not telling the date and time. He's confusing me. Why did God, sorry, I think I did not save this. Why did not, right? Why did not God give day and hour for various prophecies in the Bible? And we see in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So I have to take up the first one, right? Why would Jesus, as one of the triune God, cannot know that day and hour? Why did he not tell us that at least an approximate years? Okay. I'll read, I sort of compiled this, so I'll be on that point, right? I'll read. In response to the disciples asking, when will these things be? Jesus says, no one knows, not even the Son, but the Father only. In his incarnate life, Jesus learned things as other human beings learned them. On the other hand, Jesus was also fully God, and as God, he had infinite knowledge. Here he is apparently speaking in terms of his human nature. This is similar to other statements about Jesus, which could be true of his human nature only, and not of his divine nature. Example, he grew and became strong, increased in stature. He was about 30 years old. He was weary. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was crucified. Taking account of these verses together with many verses that affirms Christ's deity, Christ was perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. Truly God and truly man. Yet, it also affirmed that Jesus was one person and one subsistence. With regard to the properties of his human nature and his divine nature, Christ was to be acknowledged in two natures. Inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably. The distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved. That meant the properties of deity and the properties of humanity were both preserved. How Jesus could have limited knowledge and yet know all things is difficult, and much remains a mystery, for nobody else ever been both God and man. One possibility is that Jesus regularly lived on the basis of his human knowledge, but could at any time call to mind anything from his infinite knowledge. See, this has been coming to us again and again. Last, I think, worship meeting, Jonathan read from Hebrews 5:8. How Jesus, in the humanity, how he cried, how he offered up himself. So here, why would Jesus, as one of the triune God, cannot know? It is a statement of human nature. Think about Jesus. There are two boxes, 100% human, 100% God. Being human, he comes as God and he tells us about the date and time. Think about that scenario. He tells about the date and time. What happens? The entire God's plan, the entire the nature of God, the very purpose that he has created us, we are in his image, having a decision, having not like robots, we need to be left alone. If he tells anything, it's going to happen. That means he's bringing a certainty into the human history. Once he brings the certainty, the entire design of his purpose is lost. God being a creator, he created us in his image. He has to operate at the level of, we should not know what is going to happen. If at all, if we know, we'll become God. See, there is a movie, The End Game. Superheroes, The End Game, right? They keep trying to go back to their parents. Actually, we are living in a world where God has created. And these things to run, these things should run according to his design and plan. Once he brings the day and hour, the very purpose of what God has created, right? He created us in his image, he's going to negate it. We'll not be having freedom to live if we know. We'll not be having a chance to have our faith in the Lord. Okay. Everything becomes deterministic. And hence, Christ cannot reveal what is the day and hour. Even second, why did not God give day and hour for various prophecies? Okay. He said 400 years, he said 70 years. Okay. It's only the period, right? It's not like this is the exact time. That's how I'm thinking. But out of his prophecy or out of his grace, he reveals things before, but not at the level of accuracy, not at the level of certainty. If at all certainty comes into picture, the faith will be destroyed. Let's look at that verse, Hebrews 12, chapter 11, very critical verse here. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How do we get convicted? How do we get the conviction? For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See, we need to operate in faith. That's the very bottom line of our life. As children of God, operating in faith. How far we can trust the Lord? Take the example of even building our chapel building, right? How far we go in trusting? This is where our Christian lives we need to understand. Lord, how far we go? What is this faith? I want to thank the Lord because he did not tell what is that time and date. I have put one verse here. Somehow I missed it in 2 Peter, right? There is another. Let me be honest here. Let me see. I'm showing everything right. It's okay. So let's go to 2 Peter. There is a verse in chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Look at this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as someone counts slowness, but he is patient toward us. Jesus Christ not giving this information, I see the Lord's patience. How much he loved us, how much he wants us to come towards him. And also he mentioned the gospel should reach out to all the nations. So that's how I look at. Now, these are the events And we asked some of the very tough questions. Why God did not reveal the hour and day? I think as an assembly, as a chapel, it's better to focus on these thoughts rather than going into different views, I thought. And I want to focus on the events and the preparation for Christ's return. This is very important. Because there are, as you know, right, there will be a lot of seminars will be going on about the second Christ, the second coming of Christ. They try to write books on 666. What does it mean? So instead of that, maybe if you are really interested, you should study on that. We are not discouraging. But what is a better way is to prepare for Christ's return. In chapter 24, Matthew in Olivet Discourse, Jesus gives two important comparisons. The homeowner and the thief. Since Jesus Christ is coming, how can we get prepared as believers, as a local church? And we see here, not merely keeping looking for Christ's return, but there is a Christ, there is a great commission. There's a great commission in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. What is that Matthew 28:19-20? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what Jesus was giving clarity to disciples, end of age. But here, he leaves us with responsibility. Right? I'm extremely glad to see our missionaries here, right? I was talking to them. And here, go therefore and make disciples of all. That's the business we should be in. Whether I'm working in source or company, whether you are, wherever we are, our focus is getting ready for Jesus Christ coming. And how? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What is our responsibility? And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? There, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, we have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That's the call for us. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another just as you are doing. The return of Christ, the teaching should encourage us to build each other. And we see the good and wicked servants. Who are they? The good servants, they are faithful and wise. Well done, good and faithful servant. They are good, they are faithful and wise. Faithful to what they have been called. And wise, using their resources, using their time, using their life, preparing for Christ's return. So that's the very essence of Christ's return. And especially as an assembly, if we understand, there are things are there we can understand deeply. There are things we can debate. But the life of a normal Christian life, okay, the life of an assembly where we are, how are we equipping each other? How are we preparing for Christ's return? So that's the Olivet discourse when disciples are asked, what is the sign and return of Christ? Hope we'll take this to our heart and get ready for the return of Christ. I'm thinking, see, you all know, this year, 50 years I celebrated. And God gave green card for us. You all know how much we prayed, right? And me and Manya, we are going to India. When we'll come back? We'll come. January 16th, we'll be here, if God willing. There is a very good time, and you all can come and pick us up also from the airport. But regarding Christ's return, instead of focusing on what is the date and time, let's work on our lives. Let's work on our calling. Let's build each other. So may the Lord bless these things and guide us and lead us. If you close your eyes, can you please pray? So I thought, yeah.
Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is, Lord, to read these words in your precious word, Lord, about the known soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, but also the encouragement, Lord, to build ourselves up and to make the gospel known to all nations. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have this promise of the Lord's return. Lord, and for us a countdown to make sure we use our time wisely, Lord, and to make sure we edify and build up the body of Christ, Lord, and share the gospel so that others may know the precious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would press this upon our hearts, especially during this season when many are searching for peace and love and Lord, something that is outside of them, Lord. May they find the Lord Jesus Christ. May you use our mouths as mouthpieces, as megaphones of the gospel, of the good news, Lord. And may we proclaim your word, your name to them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for this word, and we thank you for our brother's study into this topic, Lord, and may it bless our lives, and may it encourage us to be about your work. We thank you, Lord, and as we leave here now, Lord, may you encourage us and be with us during this week. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ.